Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alright, mashallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi ishrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Alhamdulillah, it's amazing to see everyone. Alhamdulillah, here again. May Allah Ta'ala accept our Ramadan. May He accept our fasting. May He accept our prayers. And may He make this Ramadan a beautiful moment of transformation and change for us. Inshallah. Say ameen. So, yeah, as Ustaz Safi was saying, for those of you who have never met him, I don't know where he went. Oh, there he is, sitting in the chair. Ustaz Safi is our teacher for college and teens, mashallah. So he is a student at the Qalam Seminary, and his specialization is to teach teenagers and college students. And so I know that a lot, especially now with the announcement that we made last week to try to really refocus the demographic that we have here. But I know that a lot of y'all might, there might be some of y'all still here. It was just, you know, mashallah, you got in. All right, we're impressed. But the second thing is that a lot of y'all know people, either as siblings or friends. And, you know, the reality is, let's be real, like, religion is tough. It's difficult. And it's difficult, especially by yourself. And it's difficult, especially when you don't have a community or a teacher. And so we need to make sure that every demographic has access to faith, every demographic, and to provide spaces and resources and people that will give those people access to faith, right? So just like we have programming for young professionals, we have programming for women, we have programming for youth, and that doesn't mean that any which one is more important, it's just important to have everybody covered, right? And so if you know of anybody, whether it's a family friend or a family member, try to spread the word. Safi does his programs typically on Sundays, right? So right now they got their teen programs on Sundays, they break iftar unless Pizza Hut doesn't deliver, which happened yesterday. So they ate Takis for iftar, mashallah, which is really a teenage thing to do. Like, if you think about it, they probably slept all day anyways. I don't feel bad. Okay. But mashallah, they usually have iftar. They have a good session. Right now, he's doing an explanation of Surah Fatiha for teens. And he's actually an educator. He's actually trained, got his degree in education. So he's actually building it for a teenage audience. So anyways, spread the word, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Alhamdulillah. We're going to go into probably what's going to be my favorite session, if not the next week. But this one's really, really amazing. And that's because it relates to probably, you know, what some might say, including people like Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the most foundational pillar that a person has in their faith, right? So we know that pillars are these infrastructural elements that hold up buildings. They are things that give support, that give the ability to be safe and stable. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Islam has five pillars, right? Belief, prayer, zakat, charity, fasting, which is what one of the things that we're doing right now, and Hajj. Those are the five pillars. But if you look at them in their order, you'll see that immediately after a person recognizes belief in God and belief in the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final messenger in a long line of messengers, you'll see the next one is prayer. And so today we're going to talk about one of the ahadith Qudsi, one of the narrations that's from Allah that deals with salah. There's actually two or three that we're going to share. But before we begin with that, I want to ask you guys, what are some of the negative associations that we have as young professionals, young parents, young families with prayer? And I would appreciate honesty, no judgment. You can just say my friend told me he felt this way. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, well, what I'm asking about is what are the negative associations you have with prayer? Like, what holds us back from praying? Whoa, hold on. Whoa, easy. Everyone's like, I've been waiting for this session, right? Is he going to give us the fatwa? No, there's no fatwa like that. Okay, raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, so time. Very good. Like, time is a difficult one. And actually, beautifully enough, we're going to talk about that at the very end. Time, it can be challenging, especially when you have a lot of stuff happening. When you're at work and you have an incredible workload, when you're at home, when you have family, whether it's, you know, your parents or your siblings or your kids, time is of the essence. It's difficult. It's not easy, right? It's hard enough to make time for yourself. And we'll talk about why that's a very interesting notion or obstacle. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah.
So I had a friend that told me.
There we go. Yeah, he's like, he was also very tall.
Yeah, so I think hypocrisy is the word I want to use because
wow. Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah, you're like, why would I got you. Okay. Like, what's the point? Like, I just missed the first two. Like, I'll just start fresh tomorrow. Right? Okay. Yeah, that could be one. Right? Very good. Yeah.
It can be kind of awkward if you're at, like, an offsite or something, and, like, your whole team is there, and then you're just, like if you're at a beach or something, and then it's like, oh, I need to go pray or something.
Yeah, yeah. There can be, like, the social anxiety from it. You know, I always tell the story here when I was working at Apple and praying, and people thought I was looking for something. I was praying in the back room, and I had my face on the floor. And they're like, Abdul, what do you need? And I was like, how do I even answer? I can't answer right now. I can't answer for like six more minutes because I'm in the first rakah. What do I do? So it was just awkward. And then somebody, thank God, Allah sent somebody, probably Angel Jibril disguised as an Apple employee. And the guy was like, he's praying, man. And I was like, oh my God. And they're all super liberal there. So like, I'm really sorry. Did I mess up your spirit? And I was like, no, you didn't do anything. Like, I'm fine, right? True story, 100% true story. So, okay, what else? Wudu, very interesting. Very interesting. Wudu. And actually, like, low key, this is way more popular of a repellent than a lot of us want to admit. Wudu, and there's actually stories classically about this. There's a beautiful story that subhanAllah, there was a scholar, and we are taught this story from the different perspective. We are taught it when we were students in the seminary. Our teachers teach us this story as a way to teach us not to be like jerks, right? And so essentially what had happened was that there was a scholar who was traveling throughout the land and going from place to place, city to city, doing scholarly things, gathering knowledge, studying with teachers. And of course, you know, you drive from major city to major city, right? So you go from, like, for example, you're driving from Dallas to Oklahoma City, and then in between, what, like, small, random, obscure town do you drive past? Denton. Very good, right? Okay. So, and you know, people, this is an inside joke, right? People who live in sometimes those village-like, you know, places, like my wife's father, my wife's grandfather actually just passed away yesterday. I ask Allah to bless him with his mercy and forgive him. He was from a very, very, like, rural city in Bangladesh. And like, when I saw pictures of it, it just looked like a very simple place, you know? And the stereotype of the people who come from that city is that they're not too sharp and they're not too complex, right? They're very simple people. And so this is kind of a story that reflects that. So the scholar's traveling, he passes through this village. And in this village, there's a group of people who are Muslim. And he meets with them and he's excited because he's like, oh, they're Muslim, that's great. And they're super hospitable. They take care of him and they host him. And then it comes time for Salah. And so they call the Adhan. And then, like, he sees people that, like, just got done, like, going to the bathroom. He sees somebody, like, just wake up and get out of his bed. Says some dude, like, you know, like, just pass gas. And they line up for prayer. And he's like, oh, who taught you guys how to pray? So then he looks at them and he's like, I have bad news for everybody. Meaning, like, none of your prayers have ever counted, right? Because you've never made wudu, apparently. So he sits with them and he says, I have something to tell you guys. And they said, we know what you're going to tell us. And he says, you do? And they say, yeah. And if you're going to make us feel bad about it, get out. Which is a complete shift because they were really hospitable. So he said, what do you mean? They said, look, everyone who comes through here, every scholar that comes through here, all they do is yell at us about wudu. But we don't want to do it. Like, they got upset. And they were like, we don't want to do it. And he was like, why? And they were like, it's hard. It's difficult, right? And then they said, it's so difficult that a bunch of us just stopped praying altogether because the person came and said, none of your prayers count anyway. So we were like, good. All right, right? Might as well just save my energy then. So he said, no, that's not smart. So he used his mind and he said, okay, you know what? These people, it's clear that for some reason they don't like water. Right? Touching their bodies. And so he's like, but that's leading them to not pray. So he said, what do I do? Like, he was like very, like, you know, distraught. So he prayed about it. He prayed istikhara and he said, you know, I came to my decision. So he said, you know what? For you guys, just you guys, and I don't want you spreading this, okay? And they're like, we don't know how to write, so we're good, right? So he said, just you guys, right? He's like, you guys can pray. Don't worry about washing up before prayer. Don't worry about the wudu. Just pray, but shh, don't tell anybody I told you. And they were like, oh, bet. Okay. So then they did it. They did it, and then like they lived with the guy for the next couple of days. He was resting, relaxing, and then he got his stuff ready, went back on his journey. And then they actually told him before they left, they said, look, can you write this down for us? And they said, and he said, sure, why? They said, because we want to have proof the next time one of those scholars comes through and starts to make us feel bad. We want to have proof. We want to be able to show that person something that says, you know what, we're good. Leave us alone, right? So he said, sure, I'll write something for you. So he wrote it, folded it up and gave it to them. Said, whenever anyone comes through here, I want you to give this to them. They said, good. So they were all excited. He's happy. They're happy. They leave on good terms. He leaves. A few weeks later, another scholar comes through and he notices the same thing. He says, man, everyone here prays. That's impressive. But man, no one here has wudu, right? And so he goes to them and he says, guys, I have some bad news. They're like, we know what you're going to say and we're prepared. And he's like, okay. And then he hands them the piece of paper and they said, a scholar visited us a few weeks ago and he noticed the same thing, but he was good with us and he let us pray. And the scholar who they handed the note to, he said, are you sure? They said, yeah, we're sure. He even wrote it down. Look, read the note. They gave him the note. He opened it and the note said, when I got here, almost all of them didn't even pray. Now they pray, but they don't make wudu. The rest is your job. See how he dealt with people? Like, he understood it in gradual steps. He was like, look, when I got here, there was like 6 or 7 people lining up and everyone else was just like, forget it. And he said, I was somehow able to convince them that don't abandon prayer altogether. Just, okay, you're not going to make wudu. It may not count fiqh-wise, like maybe, okay, but just do it. Allah can forgive and we'll work on that, right? And then he told the next guy who came through, look, I was able to inspire a love of prayer within them. Why don't you learn how to inspire a love of wudu within them, right? That's your job. So the reason I'm telling that whole story, besides the fact that it's very beautiful and it's powerful for us to even be soft with everybody, be gentle with everybody, and take people on steps, is because like this story is actually classically narrated. And by the way, like that was an issue back then. So for sure, wudu can be an issue now. Y'all been caught with your foot in the sink? Yeah, like, you know, it's like, it's just one of those things. Like, Muslims don't get caught with their foot in their mouth. They get caught with their foot in the sink, right? And you get to a certain point where you get old and you just don't care what people think about you anymore. And then the guy looks at you and you just maintain eye contact. You're just like, what? What? Like, I'm clean. What? You know? And they're like, what are you doing? You're like, what? Like, what? Who says it's only for hands? And he's like, good point, right? So, but I understand, like, absolutely, first day on the job, you know, maybe you switch teams internally within a company. You don't want to be known as, like, the weird person. Like, of course, right? That can actually really impact your career even, right? Because it's really not about performance as much as it's about how much people like you, right? Because everyone's generally performing, but you got to have some chemistry with people, right? Just bring donuts, you'll be fine. So we'll do it can be. What else? What else is a repellent towards establishing prayer regularly? Okay, very good. The ability to focus. And this is one that we're going to focus on, all three of these issues. Time, wudu, which is basically preparation, and the ability to focus. Okay, Allah Ta'ala actually tells us many times, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us many times, in order to battle these repellents that we feel internally about salah, in order to like deconstruct them and leave us hoping to pray, they give us a lot of benefits of prayer. A lot of benefits. And really it is the case. When somebody tells you how something benefits you, you feel more inspired and motivated to do it. And you feel more inspired and motivated to do what it takes to do it. Right? So it's not just a matter of I want to do that. It's like, okay, I definitely need to do what I got to do even to accomplish it. Somebody tells you that, you know what? Hawaii is beautiful. You've never been to a more beautiful place in Hawaii. And you know, you're like, really? Yeah. Tickets are kind of expensive though. You're like, oh man, but you really want to go. So you start saving up. You cancel things. You stop eating out. You start cooking at home. Why? Because someone has convinced you that it's worth it. They've shown you the value of the experience of going to this place called Hawaii. So you're actually willing to put yourself through inconvenience and discomfort. Instead of ordering takeout, you're going to go to the grocery store. Instead of going out with your friends, you're going to hang out at home and do laundry, right? Because that's cheaper than watching a movie, right? You're going to do things that allow you to save money so that you can benefit from this thing that someone told you is life-changing. Seeing the mountains and the water and the ocean of Hawaii, right? So Allah Ta'ala gives us a very interesting ayah or passage. And by the way, I love when Allah tells us about ourselves, right? It's like so true every time. It's like He created us or something. So He says, indeed, humankind, all of mankind, men and women, were created anxious. Inna al-insana khuliqa halu'a. Hala'a in Arabic means like anxious, easily rattled. So he says, like, all of human beings, you're like always on the edge. Like, you're one thing away from just being like, forget it, I'm done, right? One ticket, one citation, one missed alarm, you name it. One tantrum from your kids, another annoying memo from your boss. Just one thing away from being like, I hate my life, right? Literally. And this is why, like, the phrase FML has become so common, because we are just one inconvenience away from being like, it's not worth it, right? I just want to not be here anymore. So Allah told us this in the Quran. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. This is how you are. But it's not how you have to be. And then he explains, إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. This is how he shows us how we're so easily rattled. Whenever anything bad happens to you, you become impatient. Why me? Why? Right? The complaints that just keep happening over and over and over again. And no one here is more guilty than anybody else. We all complain. We all complain. Right? And that's why Ramadan is so powerful, because God takes away everything and you stop complaining about everything. And then at iftar, no one's worried about what... Is anyone curious about what the menu is tonight? No one walked in. But outside of Ramadan, you know how many messages we get? Wallahi, team, do we get messages outside of Ramadan? What's for food? As if that's dictating why you're coming, right? And it might be, right? Like crispy, crunchy, I'm there. Anything else? No. But Ramadan, no one asks what's for food. Why? Because you would eat cardboard. You don't care what's in front of you, because you've had that blessing stripped from you all day. So whatever is put in front of you, you are thankful for it. So Allah says that whenever anything evil happens to us, we are so used to being comfortable that we lose it. And then he says, وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. And whenever anything good happens, normally we would think that if a good thing happened that we would be like, oh yeah, we're the opposite. No, he says you become stingy. You withhold. So he says this is the status of every human being. We're easily rattled. We don't like this inconvenience. And whenever anything good happens to us, we become paranoid. Oh no, I have to hold on to it. I have to hang on to it. Can you share some fries? No. Right? Absolutely not. These are the best part of the meal. Like, you can have like the pickle if you want, right? and we're just willing to give up things. Like, that's not generosity, right? And then Allah says, illa, right? It's not this exception. Whenever Allah says illa, pay attention, because he's basically establishing the exception to the rule. He says every human being is like this, except for a certain group of people. They've been elect. They've been distinguished. Who are they? إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Except for those people who pray. الَّذِينَ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. Those people who never, ever shake in their prayer. Their prayers are consistent. So the first benefit of prayer is that every negativity that Allah mentioned here, it starts to dissipate when a person regularly prays. When a person is regular in their connection to Allah, when they are turning to Allah, imagine something bad happens and then it's time to pray. What do you feel, or what should a person feel when they're praying after a bad event? It helps to sort of relieve the stress that a person is in. You're turning to the one that can solve the problem that just bombarded you. The problem that just sprung up in your face, that you have no idea how to take care of it, how to pay for that bill, you didn't expect it. That problem, now you turn, you pull out the prayer rug and you turn towards Mecca, and you feel to yourself what? I'm in good hands. I have no idea what the solution is, but I know there is one, right? The second solution is that whenever something good happens to you, you turn to Allah in gratitude. And Allah says what? وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. When you're grateful, I'll give you more. So prayer is the solution for feeling tested and also feeling blessed, right? And so Allah Ta'ala gives us that. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also tells us something very powerful. This is a long hadith, but we want to focus on the bold part of it. Who can read it for us? Out loud. Everyone's like, I can read it. Out loud. Nice and loud. Yeah, go for it. Can you see it from back there? No, she raised her. Mm-hmm. So this is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam telling us the virtue of these things. So he says, purity is half of your faith, and not just external purity. Because everyone's like, alhamdulillah, I showered. I'm half Muslim today, right? Like, no, this is talking about internal and external, right? The second thing is that he says that praising Allah, saying alhamdulillah, saying subhanallah, these are things that fill up empty spaces. So he says, number one, if your scale is empty, saying alhamdulillah will fill up your scale. your scale of good deeds, the thing that's going to dictate your afterlife. And then he says, subhanallah, and thanking Allah, praising Allah and thanking him and glorifying him is going to fill up all the space in the heaven and the earth. Then he says, prayer is a light. As-salatu nur. He says that prayer is a light. And then he says, and I'm not going to focus on this now because it's not the topic, charity is a proof. Wasadaqatu burhan. Subhanallah, dude. Why? Because we will give anything before we give money. Like, we will give anything before we give money. So when a person's able to give money, it's a proof that you mean it. That you absolutely mean it. I mean, look at Musa. If I'm talking to Musa, and I say, Musa, can you give Baba a hug? He'll give me a hug. Musa, give Baba a kiss. First, he'll headbutt me because he thinks that's what kisses are. Then I say, no, with your lips. And then he'll go, oh, okay. And then he kisses, right? But if I ask Musa to give me a cookie that he has, like, it's maybe. It depends on the day. If mom asks him, it's good. She'll get it every time, right? But if I ask him, why? Because it's okay to do actions. I can be a good person with you, but the minute I have to give you from what I love, لَن تَنَالَ الْبِرُّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, Allah says, you'll never become pious until you give from that which you love. You're going to think that you're going to get pious, but you'll never become pious, because if you can't give from what you love, it means that you love that more than you love Allah. If Allah says, give sadaqah, and I say no, it means that I love sadaqah, I love this wealth more than I love God. So لَن تَنَالَ الْبِرُّ, you will never get piety, you'll never get there. So Musa will not give me a cookie. Right? Why? Because that requires him giving from that which he loves. And he loves, this boy loves cookies. Yesterday he had a cookie. He goes, cookie, so tasty. I said, good. And then he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4 chocolate chips. And I was like, you are just rubbing it in now because I was fasting, right? He's like the worst person ever. And I wanted it. It was a Potbelly cookie. It was so good. So charity is a proof. And then he says, and patience, well, sabrul diya, patience is illumination. When you're patient, things become clear. So salah and patience are actually both tied to this idea of being something that gives you the ability to perceive things. That when I don't pray and I'm in a dark time, I won't be able to see the path out. Prayer is what gives me that candle, that light. And the stronger my prayer, the more constant it is, the more frequent it is, the more elongated it is, the more dedicated it is. All of these things will strengthen that nur that Allah Ta'ala is saying what prayer is. And this is the reality. And the sad thing is, the nature of the human being is such that we only turn to prayer when it's back up against the wall, when we're stuck in a corner, when there's no way out, right? It's like, I will exhaust everything that I have and my ability before I turn to Allah. My mom used to actually tell me this. She used to say that your iman, your faith, is directly tied to how quickly you turn to Allah when you're being tested. Directly. So she said, even in the small things, you lose your keys, do you stop for a moment and say, Bismillah, I need to look for my keys. Oh Allah, help me find my keys. Or are you like, who touched my keys, right? Where are my keys? Where did I leave them last? And you start going through your day before you asked Allah to guide you. Because Allah knows where they are, right? Allah knows that they're in the couch. But you don't know that. And so instead of turning to Allah, we rely upon ourselves. And the key example is lighthearted, but how many times do we do this like in our life? I'm going to do everything that I think is going to solve my problems. And then only when I've hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall, then I'm going to go pray. But you know what? The prayer will still be there, and that's still okay. But you've hurt yourself and burned yourself and exhausted yourself a lot along the way. A lot. Because walking in the dark is no fun, and it's not easy. And oftentimes it leads to a lot of difficulty. So salah, the first thing that it does, the first benefit the Prophet ﷺ taught us, is it gives us light. It gives a person light. And it also makes a person light. It makes them appear illuminated, right? That they have this special kind of glow, right? It's not lush. It's not Kiehl's. It is salah, right? It is salah. It gives a person this glow. Wallahi, you'll see it. You'll see it. Like, that's why when you look at our grandparents, may Allah Ta'ala give them long lives, the people who really dedicate themselves, they've come to this realization, they have this basira, that they understand what it's all about. Like Mahreen's grandmother, she's, I think, 87 years old, and she still fasts. I'm like, you don't have to fast. I told Mahreen, I'm like, tell her she doesn't have to fast. She's like, she won't. I'm like, tell her it's haram for her to fast. It probably is, honestly, at this point, right? Her body's like, what are you doing to me? She's like, right? Like, you know, I have to fast. It's Ramadan. And she prays all night. She prays all night. And she cooks and she does all this stuff, mashallah. And she's aged. She's elderly.
But that's what Salah does. It gives you that sense of strength and that sense of illumination. So that's the first thing that it does. It allows us to be illuminated. The second thing that it does is that it purifies and cleanses. It purifies us and it cleanses us. None of us will ever stop making mistakes. A person, you know, Ibn Atta'illah says this. He goes, the sign that a person relied upon themselves and not upon God is that when they make mistakes, they start to get down on themselves. But that person has to realize that you will never be perfect. The Prophet ﷺ said what? Every son and daughter of Adam is a person who makes mistakes. Everyone. But he said the best ones who make mistakes are the ones who repent to Allah. So the solution in life is not to be perfect. And that is a very difficult thing to grapple with when it comes to the secular capitalist society that we live in. Mistakes are not welcomed. Mistakes are not things that we embrace. Making a mistake can mean your job. Making a mistake can mean something very significant in your life. But with spirituality, mistakes are actually ways for you to get closer to Allah. How? If I commit a sin, how can I end up from that sin closer to Allah? How does that make sense? Huh? Okay, number one, it gives you the reality of like you have to depend on Allah instead of yourself. Very good. What else? How does a person come closer to Allah from committing a sin? Tawbah, very good. Sakina, is that what you're going to say? Okay. Okay, very good. So tawbah, repentance, that process pulls you out, extracts you from that situation, and you realize that literally no one else was there to help you except for Allah. And through that tawbah, you become closer to Allah. It's similar, by the way, in some relationships. Have you ever gotten into a fight with a friend and become better friends after? When you guys reconciled? When you apologize? It happens. Why? Because you're admitting your vulnerability. If I get into a fight with somebody and then I come and apologize to them and I beg for their forgiveness and I say I'll never do it again, even though it seems on paper like that doesn't make sense, how on earth could we be closer as a matter of fact after that? But actually, what happens in the alchemy of relationships is that there's a newfound trust that should develop between the two people when it's sincere. When it's sincere. So when a person sincerely asks Allah to forgive them, then that's what happens. So prayer, the Prophet ﷺ gave a beautiful example. Who can read? New person. What's the next benefit for Salah? Yeah, go ahead.
If there was a river loud. If there was a river at the door of any one of you, and he took a bath in it five times a day, would you notice any dirt on him?
What do you guys think? Everyone's like, I wasn't listening. Okay. If you guys took a shower five times a day, would you be clean? Yeah. Okay, very good. I hope so, right? Next.
Not a trace of dirt would be left.
The Sahaba, they answered. The Prophet ﷺ asking questions. He says, guys, if there was a river, now remember, they're in Sahara Desert. They're in the middle of Arabia, right? And so you have what? You have this void of water. There's no water. And so the companions are being asked in the middle of the desert, hey, if there was a beautiful flowing stream of water in front of your doorstep and you bathed in it five times a day, what would happen to this person? They said they would never be dirty. They would have no dirt on them. So then he says what?
This is the example of the five prayers with which Allah erases mistakes.
And this is why Ihab's answer was so powerful. Do you guys remember what Ihab said? Why don't we pray sometimes? Ihab, what did you say? Can you remind us? Well, you feel like you're a hypocrite, but give us the more detailed answer. If you miss a prayer, is that a sin, everybody? Willingly, if you willingly miss a prayer. Everyone's like, I don't... I'm kind of scared to answer. Yeah, it is. If I willingly miss a prayer, it's a sin. So interestingly, the feeling that Ihab... Have you guys ever felt that feeling, what Ihab is talking about? Well, I missed this, so kind of, you know, I feel almost too shy to come back, or I feel like, you know, it's a waste. Ihab, what he just described is literally Shaitan's game plan. Literally. Is that Shaitan likes to compound mistakes. You make a small mistake, and then you make a bigger one, and a bigger one. Shaitan doesn't start off the day saying, hey, skip all your five prayers today. That's too lofty of a goal, right? The nafs doesn't wake up saying, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. Like, no, that's too lofty of a goal. It always starts with one, and then two, and then three. So the Prophet ﷺ gives us this narration teaching us what? No, the response, if you're worried about the mistake genuinely, and you want to clear yourself of that mistake genuinely, the response you have to have is actually what? To pray. Because your prayer will negate the mistake that you just made. So one of my teachers used to say something beautiful. He used to say, don't look at all the prayers you've missed. Start with the next one. Don't worry about those prayers. Because the Prophet said, as soon as you start bathing your soul, it will become clear of all the blemishes that you've gathered. Don't worry about it. Right? What point is there to sit and look at yourself when you're dirty? Oh, look at how dirty I am. Oh my God, look at this. Look at this. No, there's no benefit to that. Get in the shower, wash yourself off, and come out anew and be clean, right? So the Prophet said, it purifies. Then this hadith blows my mind. Who said you can't understand? Abir, right? You said it's hard to understand sometimes? That's one of the reasons why? Yeah, to focus. This blows my mind, okay? If you guys, what's a language in here that we all unanimously can say that we don't speak? Mandarin. Anyone here speak Mandarin? That was really quick, by the way, mashallah. You're super confident. Like, I need that kind of confidence in my life. Okay, so Mandarin. Anyone here speak Mandarin? And he said ni hao. Kawhi. Kawhi's like, I got you, right? I'm a fun guy. So Mandarin, okay? Now, let me ask you something. Mandarin. Let's say that you were in a place, in a community center, in a space, you know. Let's say that you were around people that only spoke Mandarin. But you were standing there, and everyone's speaking Mandarin, and they're doing some rituals. Maybe they're standing and bowing. Maybe they're praying. And you're with them. And then after a few minutes, you're like, this is pointless. I don't understand anything that they're doing. I don't know why I'm partaking in this activity. But let's say that after each cycle or each unit of the activity, a person walked up to you and just gave you a check for $100,000 after every time. You would say, ni hao, right? You're like, ni hao, I'm in, right? Anything you need, right? And you would stand there and you would literally be able to stand there for as long as you... Why? Because you understood that you were going to get something at the end of it. So I read this hadith in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. It blew me away. It blew me away. Because I have... A lot of us struggle to understand the Quran, what is being recited. And a lot of us struggle to focus as a result of that. And so we ask ourselves, what's the benefit? And even some people who are like fake pious, they dress like me. Even some people who are like fake pious, they will try to make a person feel like if you don't understand, it's pointless. Look what the Prophet said. Who can read this? Nice and loud. Nice and loud. Go for it. So when a servant stands to pray to Allah, now imagine there's like buckets of sins, sorry Instagram, buckets of sins placed on top of their heads and shoulders. How many prayers have I missed? How much backbiting have I done? How much of this have I looked at? How much of these have I seen with my eyes that I shouldn't? How much have I listened? How much have I done this? All the sins that we've done. The Prophet ﷺ said, stacked on top of you. Then what happens?
Every time he bows or prostrates, they fall away from
him. SubhanAllah, dude. I read this, it blew my mind. And then you understand now why the Prophet ﷺ used to elongate his prostration. Imagine the cascading waterfall of all of your mistakes leaving your essence every time you bow to Allah. Do you have to understand what the Imam is saying? It'd be nice. And that's a goal that we can aspire to get to. Absolutely, we should, inshallah, be able to understand the Quran. For sure, we should get there. But tonight when you pray Taraweeh, how many of us are going to feel a little bit more motivated now because of this? I don't get it. I'm tired. It's the seventh rak'ah. Moose is flicking on and off the lights, right? At Valley Ranch. But you know what? I'm going to stand here and do this because I'm imagining myself, all of my sins leaving my book as I'm standing here bowing towards Allah. And I'm not going to get it very quickly. Because the moment I get up, that's when the cascade stops. Beautiful hadith the Prophet ﷺ said. Okay? The other thing that it does is it prohibits sinning in the first place. There was once a companion that the Prophet ﷺ, they came to him and they complained about another companion. They said, this guy, he's a hypocrite. And they said, and the Prophet said, what do you mean? They said, he prays at night, but during the day, he steals our stuff. Like we pray Fajr with him, and then we look and our shoes are gone. You guys ever wondered about that? Anyone ever been for Umrah? And you're like, how in this place, of all places, can someone steal? Right? You guys ever heard that before? And this is, by the way, a very large, like, it becomes a crisis of faith issue for everybody. How can places that are supposed to be sanctuaries and holy and safe and spiritual be places where people commit sin? Like, that must be an evidence against the existence or the... No, absolutely not. It's not evidence against a religion at all. Why? Because the Prophet is addressing it right here. So they said, we pray with somebody. He shows up and he prays with us. But in the morning, he steals stuff from us. So that we don't know what to do because, like, it looks like he's just sort of, like, living a show, living a lie. So the Prophet, he said, does he continue to pray with you? Like, do you notice that he's sort of leaning more towards stealing? Or does he, you know, is he still praying with you guys? And the companion said, no, Ya Rasulullah, he prays with us. He said, innahu sayanhahu, that ma yaqul, that the prayer, as a result of that, as long as he stays attached to it, it will sayanhahu, like it will prohibit, the prayer itself will actually prohibit the what you're saying he does. And what's powerful is Allah says this in the Quran. He says, inna salata tanha anil fahsha wal munkar. He says that prayer stops a person from committing horrible deeds. If you want to do something that you're trying to get over, if you want to partake in a deed that you're trying to get over, if you're going to watch Game of Thrones, I'm just joking, right? Okay. Although, am I? If you're going to do something that you know is not ideal for your spirituality, stand up and pray. If it's Isha time and you're worried about the choices you're going to make, stand up and pray. See what happens to your essence after that. See how it becomes purified, right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in this hadith Qudsi, and we'll finish with this. Very powerful visual. I want everyone to imagine this, okay? Close your eyes if you'd like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes incredibly, he uses the word, you know, ajaba. He uses the word that Allah becomes delighted. So I want you to imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being delighted. But it's almost delighted in like a very curious way. So the Prophet says, your Lord becomes like curiously delighted, almost like super happy, when a shepherd is standing by himself on the cliff of a mountain overlooking the entire valley. And what does he do? What does she do? They call the prayer to themselves. So they're standing overlooking this massive piece of land, the earth, it's green, the lakes, everything's in front of them. No one's around them, just their sheep. And they hold their head to their and they say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And they call the adhan. And then they pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his angels at that moment, he says, look at this servant of mine. He says, he gives the call to prayer by himself. She's standing there by herself. And she performs the prayer out of remembrance and awe of me by themselves. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaims and says, I have forgiven this person of every single sin they've ever done. Now, and admitted him to paradise. Now, there's a lot of things here that are powerful. The first thing is that Allah ta'ala becomes incredibly delighted when you do small good deeds. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of you doing any good deed. It brings happiness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings him delight, right? The second thing is, I underlined the word shepherd. Anyone here ever shepherded? Anyone ever herded sheep before? Yeah. Okay, you have? My students. Yeah, okay, mashallah. Right. Yes, Kara. Right? Yeah, it's possible, right? What's interesting about a shepherd? What are some characteristics of shepherds? Patient, okay, very good. What else? Protector, okay. Huh? A leader. Okay, a leader of who? Of a large group of? Sheep or cattle, whoever. Yeah, so they're shepherding. Do they typically have a bunch of people around them? No. They're actually alone. And this is something that was mentioned in the commentary. One of the scholars said, Allah chose to use this example to teach us that sometimes your most spiritual moments of prayer are going to be by yourself. We derive a lot of spirituality from community. We do. Alhamdulillah. It's one of the beautiful things of Ramadan. Like when Ramadan hits, we derive a lot of spirituality from community. But subhanAllah, there is such a thing as hyper or over-socializing. It is a real thing. Where we are so dependent on the presence of others around us in order to feel anything, that it becomes difficult for us to be motivated to do things when we are in solitude. Now, why is it important to become comfortable doing things alone? Because that is quite literally the recipe for sincerity. If a person wants to know how sincere they are, they will be the same quality of individual by themselves as they are with other people. How do we know that this guy is the same quality by himself as with others? What did he do? What did he do that he didn't need to do? He called the adhan. Who's going to pray? Like the sheep are like, thanks. Allah, you know, Allahumma rabbi hadha da'wata tamma wa salat qa'ima. They're making the dua after him. No. He's like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The sheep are like, what is he saying? Like, where's the barley? Like, they're, you know, although spiritually they're more in tune than some of us, right? Because they're aware of their createdness. So his sincerity is on full display, but he's literally by himself in a mountain. And that's why Allah Ta'ala, one of the scholars who commented on this hadith, they said that's why Allah was so pleased with him. Because he was the same person in private that he was in public. Many of us work jobs that we wish had the scenery of a mountain, but it feels spiritually like a rock. We're in places where we're alone. We have to make wudu and pray by ourselves in a stairwell. I never want you to forget this hadith. Anytime you're in a mall, you're at your work, you're in the middle of a gas station, traveling, road tripping somewhere, you are the shepherd. You are this person. When you pull open the stairwell at your work, when you sneak out of the bathroom, being unscathed from the eyes of people with your feet in the sink, getting in between those toes, right? And you sloppily waddle over to the stairwell with your wet socks, and you say Allahu Akbar to yourself, and you pray by yourself, Allah is so delighted with you. He's bragging about you to the angels. He's like, look at my servant Rauf. He's in the middle of a stairwell in Dallas, Texas, praying because he remembers me. Look at my servant, Sana, who's having a break because her daughter's taking a nap, and she's praying in her hallway or in her living room at home. No one's there because she remembers me. Look at my servant, Najam, who's praying in the parking lot of his job at Southwest because he remembers me. And then he says what? Najam, Sana, Rauf, all their sins are forgiven, and they're going to go to paradise for this moment. Just this moment, everything you've ever done in your past, wiped out. Why? Because you had that one moment of sincerity. Search for that moment. Don't run away from it. So many times we're like, anyone else want to pray? No, okay, I guess I'll just do it when I get home. Driving, I don't want to stop and do it. Pull over to that gas station at that QT, and before you get yourself that delicious iced tea, right, the 78 ounces, pray and let Allah be delighted at your deed. Okay. Now, why is it important to keep praying? Allah Ta'ala says that it is the first thing that we will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be brought before Allah. And Allah says the first thing that you'll be asked about is your prayers. He says that if your prayers are in order, everything else will be fine. So what does this mean for us, y'all? Spiritually, is there or is there not a priority in our deeds? There absolutely is. That everything else is a good deed, but not all good deeds are what? Equal. Not all good deeds are equal. Why? If all good deeds were equal, Allah wouldn't have to go over them in sequence. He could say, just show me your book. Let's go over it together. No, the first one he said he's going to go for is prayer. He says, if that's good, doesn't matter if maybe you struggled with hijab your entire life. Doesn't matter if you struggled with, you know, cigarettes or weed. Doesn't matter if you struggled dating. Doesn't matter if you worked at a job, you were unsure. You tried, but you never, ever, 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 ever let your prayer slip. Allah says, everything else will be A-okay. Don't worry about it. It's like your teacher telling you, the student's concerned. Are you sure I'm going to be okay? Listen, just study this and you'll be fine. You might have a few deficiencies here and there, but this is what you need to focus on. Then Allah says, if a person has deficiencies, Allah's going to look at all the extra prayers. How many of y'all have been praying Tarawih this month at all? You gone once? Good. You know what that is? That's like renovating your salah. When I pray Tarawih, I'm imagining of all the prayers I missed in my life. When I get too lazy to pray Tarawih, I'm like, no, no, no. Right? Ages 15 through 19, I was batting 0 for 100, right? Like, with salah, I was like, what's that? Who's salah? They were like, no, did you pray salah? I'm like, oh yeah, I know salah, right? So I got to make that up. I got to make that up. And how do you make it up? The hadith says, you pray extra prayers. Why do you drop sunnah? Why do our parents pray for 37 minutes for asr? Because they're making up a lot of lost time, right? And they recognize it. So the hadith tells us that. And then he says the rest of his actions will be judged in this way. Ibn Atta'illah leaves us with two things that I want to leave you with. He says, أَوْجَبَ عَلَيْكَ وُجُودْ خِدْمَتِهِ. He says, Allah has made obligatory upon you his servant, his service. Allah has made prayer obligatory upon you. Right? It's a factual statement, yes or no? Is prayer an obligation? Look at how Ibn Atta'illah sees it. It's all a matter of perspective. He says, وَمَا أَوْجَبَ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا دُخُلْ جَنَّتِهِ. He says, if only you saw it for what it was. He's not obligating prayer upon you. He's obligating your entrance into paradise. That if you do it, that's what you're getting. So he says, don't think about it as an obligation for salah. Think about it as God said, you have to go to Jannah. 5 times a day. Go to Jannah 5 times a day. That's the way that Ibn Atta'illah saw it. And then he finished with a beautiful, beautiful line where he says, عَلِمَ وَجُودَ دُعْفِ مِنْكَ فَقَلِّلْ أَعْدَادُهَا. That he knew that it was too much for us to do, that it was too difficult for us to do, we are weak. So he lessened the amount. Because you guys know that prayer started what? Maybe you do or don't know this. When Allah Ta'ala ordained it, how many was it originally? 50. Could you imagine? 50? 50. One more time, 50. So then he says, وَعَلِمَ إِحْتِيَاجُكَ إِلَىٰ فَضْلِهِ فَكَثِّرْ أَمْدَادُهَا. But he understood that you need the blessings from it, so he made its blessings multiplied. He lessened the requirement, but he multiplied the blessing because he knows you and he knows what you need. Okay? So this is what we hope that Allah Ta'ala allows us to understand. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to bless us with the gift of prayer. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to bless us with love of prayer. We ask Allah to bless us with knowing all of the benefits of prayer, and that we never miss those benefits, just like we wouldn't miss the benefit of anything else. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us a love of meeting Him 5 times a day. Because whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah says that He loves to meet that person. So, O Allah, we ask You to allow us to love to meet You and to never lose that love of meeting You. We ask You, O Allah, to make prayer the light of our lives, to make it a means of purifying our sins, and to make it a means of connecting with You and being close to You. And O Allah, we ask You to make prayer lead us to certainty and belief in You. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We have a couple minutes left before Salah. So if you want to continue your du'as and make your du'as while you're fasting, inshallah. And then we'll have the adhan be called in approximately 2 minutes, inshallah, for Maghrib. And there should be some dates around where everyone can break their fast. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum.